Morning. Welcome to you all here. Wasn't sure the way the week was going, if I was becoming myself again. We had sickness kind of going through our house again, but all of them managed to get here, so here we are. But I continue to appreciate your grace as I learn how to stand before you in this way. It is not for the faint of heart, but that's where God's strength comes in. So I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 6 a while. As I was giving thought as to what to share and what to speak on, I didn't really feel a strong leading or direction with the kind of being at the end of the year, so I didn't want to necessarily follow that path of trying to do a seasonal one, but this is a story that had come to mind here in about Noah. Noah and the Ark is one of the most well-known accounts, probably, in the Bible. Many people are familiar with that in the story of the flood. And I know when we read this story at home, our boys enjoy acting it out in ways when we read through it, and it helps them be involved and kind of understand what happened. They get in their baskets for their boats, and then when the animals come aboard, they get little stuffed animals and just things like that, you know. And it gets them involved a bit. And at this time of history, especially in reading from Genesis, there is this part of the history of the world does leave us with many unanswered questions. And I don't intend to dwell very much on the speculative things. There are plenty of books written with people who know a lot more than I do, and I wouldn't waste your time with that. But not really looking at things that we don't know for sure exactly, might ponder that a little bit. But looking at the story of Noah, I find it to be a fascinating one, just with everything that happened there. And with that story, we see that the story of him in the ark is a type. It is something that points forward. It was something that actually happened, and it was real, and is not to be discounted, but it also directs our attention forward to God's ultimate plan for saving man from sin through Jesus. This is a story of severe judgment on unrepented sin. It is also a story of one man's faith in God that gave him the resiliency to stand against literally the entire world. It's a story that is a type of the future work of God's redemptive plan of saving man through faith from judgment on unrepented sin. So we're not going to read the entire account. It spans several chapters. So I chose chapter 6 here, verses 5 through 19, and that will be the text and mainly what we'll look at, and I feel, I guess, captures the bulk here. So we'll read that at this time. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms will you make in the ark, you shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which you should make it of. This is the fashion which you should make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And a window shall you make in the ark, and in a cubit shall you finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. And with lower, second, and third stories you shall make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth will die. But with you will I establish my covenant, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, you shall bring into the ark to keep them alive with you. They will be male and female. I'll just leave off reading there. This is a story that begins here, and I don't necessarily have points as I go through here necessarily, but just kind of reading through this is part of the story. There in the beginning, as we begin, we see the wickedness of man is at the forefront that we start with in verse 5. And how far it had gone from the very beginning, where man and woman enjoyed close fellowship with their Creator. When sin entered man when Adam and Eve gave in to temptation, I don't think they had any idea the scope of what sin would do when it goes into their hearts. And we see already, even in early Genesis, the severity and the degree that it has gone to. It was great, it's called in verse 5, great in the earth. I'm sure it was likely great in the quantity. It was not necessarily in isolated areas. It was probably everywhere. It permeated everything and everybody. We could gather that it was likely great in the sense, too, of the severity of the offenses. It was very wicked behavior and all the things that would be involved with that. It says that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And that word imagination has to do with the idea of the things that were formed and framed inside of man's mind and inside of their heart and their being was evil. Everything that was purposed, by and large, that which was originated and birthed in man's heart was not pleasing to the one who made them. Noah was only the 10th generation from Adam, and man's condition had spiraled this far already. It makes scathingly accurate the words of Jeremiah, who says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so is the case when sin has free rein and man is left to his own devices. So we get the picture here in the beginning, in verses 5 and 6 especially, in Genesis here, that the world was so engulfed in sin that it appears, even it talks about the godly people were not left. Even the godly line of Seth, Adam's son, had disappeared. Two words we see a little further along in verse 11, they come out, verse 11 and 12, I believe that also describes the situation and the setting. Here is two words of the earth was corrupt and the earth was filled with violence. All flesh had corrupted his way. You know, the right ways of living that had been given to man that they did know were, they were perverted, and the things were crooked and they were rotten. It says that the earth was filled with violence, and not only does it convey the normal understanding likely of violence, of bloodshed and brutality, and likely that was a part of it, but I think it also carries, in looking at the word in the dictionary, an idea of cruelty and damage and injustice. And all of these aspects and things were likely a part of the situation and what was happening here and the story and the part that we read. And naturally so, this was the state of things. In verse 6, it says that man's sin was such that it repented God that he had made man. Now, I believe the word, in looking here, the word repented, it kind of conveys an emotion that for the Lord, it says that it repented the Lord that he had made man. It left him, there was a feeling of pain, sadness, and unhappiness. And the idea of God being affected by sorrow and to what extent he is affected does seem like a mystery, and I don't claim to know at all what exactly that means and how he is affected by that. At the very least, the writer here in Genesis puts it in terms that we humans can at least comprehend and understand. It is also used elsewhere. The Bible in the Old Testament does speak of how God is affected by mankind's sin, and even specifically the sin of his people, that there is a way that it pulls on him and is affected by him. Some examples are in Amos chapter 2, verse 13. It says that he is pressed by the sins of his creatures. In Isaiah 43, verse 24, it says he is wearied by it. Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9, he is broken. In Psalm 95, verse 10, he is grieved. And here we are told and get the impression that God is grieved to the heart. It does not imply that God made a mistake, that he made man and his created beings, for that is not consistent with his character and who he is. Because when he finished creating everything in 6 days, he was pleased. Now that man had essentially rejected him and walked away from him, he could only show his displeasure at such actions. The change was in man and not in God. So with the current state of things, as we read in these short verses, as they sum it up, filled with violence and corruption, it grieved God in his heart. He had created the universe and the earth with all of its functions and all the marvelous and complex systems that exist. But even going beyond that, the top zenith of his creative work was mankind, as humans. Nothing else in the 6 days of his work was anything made like humans, having the highest capacities among God's design, being made in the image of God himself. It's no wonder that God was affected as he was. One commentator said that God did not see it as an unconcerned spectator, but as one injured and affronted. After all, he was the creator, and the created things were basically rejecting him and his ways. So we see that was the state of things, and God determined that it needed to be destroyed. And verse 7 is where that thought comes to the surface first. Verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth. He knew in his wisdom and knowledge that this would be the best and necessary action to take. And I think that's a very noteworthy thing that stood out to me in reading this story again and just meditating on it, that the frequency and intensity of man's sinful actions was so much that judgment could not wait. I think this speaks volumes to what was going on. You know, the Bible tells in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 especially, specifically says, but it tells us how God delays judgment as long as possible. And in 2 Peter, it says about his long suffering, his not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and that is true. And albeit there was time allotted till Noah built the structure, and there was time that passed and was chance for repentance, we believe. But it was noteworthy to me that this was the case, that it was such a degree and so far gone that God felt that this was what needed to happen and judgment had to come. We see that when the world's population was facing judgment from God, Noah found grace from him. Looking at verse 8. It says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible tells us that Noah lived to an age of 950 years, and that to us is unfathomable to live for that length of time. And it's interesting to think about. I'd have contemplated, but I'm not. It would be more distracting to kind of put up a visual. If you look at a chart where people graph out the lives of the men, especially from Genesis in these early days, if you chart that out and see visually the length of time they lived and how their lives overlap each other's, there's a lot more overlap than what we realize. Sometimes until you see that, you see that and recognize it. But Noah, we know that the Bible says elsewhere that he lived to be 950 years old. If you take the ages given in Genesis literally and graph it out, Abraham even could have sat face to face with Noah and heard firsthand about the story of the flood. Some might debate that, but that's what I would hold to be the case. But anyway, it's interesting to think of that. In verse 9, it tells us a little bit more about Noah and what we know of him. And it says, these are the generations of Noah. Or in other words, this is the account of Noah. This is his story. Noah was a just man. It says he was perfect. He was, in a sense, he was complete and mature. Some versions say blameless. And of all the wicked world, God singled out Noah and saw him and found one whose heart and life was true. Noah's piety had set him apart. He walked with God when the rest of the world rebelled against their maker, and Noah remembered and lived in God's ways. We don't know how all that looked like. It doesn't give lots of specifics. It just says that he was a just man, and he was blameless in his generation. It is quite something to think about that Noah stood alone in his faith and in godliness against literally the entire world. How strong is your faith? As I was dwelling on that a bit, if it was just you and your household, you men sitting here, literally the whole world, and they were mocking you, or you were just against that pressure, how would you stand up? It's quite a thought. I think speaks to the strength and resiliency of Noah. It says that Noah walked with God. That indicates a very close communion and fellowship with God, that he walked, that he did and experienced. That same description is used of, it would be Noah's great-grandfather Enoch. Enoch walked with God. So we see and we read here that Noah did not forget God in his everyday living. Walking with God is keeping him in the forefront of your mind all of the time. Every action we do, we think about, we consider, will this be pleasing to God? It's constantly on your mind when you're walking with him. That's the image and picture I get in my mind. I think this is an indicator of Noah's spiritual life, and it carries through for us. It's true for us as well. I had found Oswald Chambers had wrote in one of his devotional books, and he said that the true test of a person's spiritual life and character is not what he does in the extraordinary moments of life, but what he does during the ordinary times when there is nothing tremendous or exciting happening. So let that rest there for a minute. The true test of a person's spiritual life and character is not what he does in the extraordinary moments of life, but what he does during the ordinary times when there is nothing tremendous or exciting happening. Are you walking with God in the everyday life, in your daily routines? It's something to keep in mind to keep us on track, myself included. It says that Noah was blameless among the people of his time. It seems that it goes beyond, like there is something about like an exclusive devotedness that Noah had, a devotedness to God and pleasing him. And all of these things, so that's the picture of Noah and this man in contrast to just the dark and decaying world that was around him, the world at that time. And these are some of the speculative questions, but I'll, say them and speak them. We won't dwell on them because we don't have answers, but we're left with that. And we're left with, what about Noah's parents? What about Noah's other family? Were they righteous, or did they lose the faith? However that looked like at that time. These things we don't know. If you follow the ages of the people there, literally it would come out, it seems to indicate that Noah's father Lamech would have died about 5 years or so before the year of the flood. A little bit speculative, but maybe he was not living at the time that the flood came, but we know that Noah said he had 3 sons when he was 500 years old. And we think, did they have grandchildren? Was there, all of those kinds of things. And it's not necessarily important, but it is something interesting to think about. But the important thing that I think that we were to know is the character of the world and the character of Noah and how Noah stood, and it was possible for Noah to stand against the flood of the pressures going the other way. God's solution and God's way of saving Noah was to build an ark. In verses 14 through 16, we see that mentioned. The Lord instructs Noah to build an ark, to pitch it within and without. He told him specifics of it and how to build it. And we won't spend much time on that, but given what we know a likely approximate value of a cubit is, it was a very sizable ship and vessel. It would have been roughly 450 to 500 feet long, 75 feet wide or so, 45 to 50 feet high. It was a sizable thing. The answers in Genesis group of people estimate with details that we can deduce their estimation was it took him 50 to 75 years for it to be built. God could have easily provided another way for Noah. After all, Enoch was taken. Enoch walked with God, and God decided just to take him. But that's not what the plan that God had in mind with Noah. And that's okay. God had different plans, and I think we will see that. Hopefully I can communicate that too a little bit, how in the specifics that God's plans was and how what he had for Noah was going to demonstrate for us the following of reading this story, that if he didn't have to build an ark, that illustration would have been missing for us. I don't make any pretense of being very knowledgeable about these things, but Noah, in the story of him and with the ark and the flood, is a type. It is something, is a person or thing in the Old Testament that foreshadows another coming in the New Testament. And we can see that. And looking back now, it's easier for us to see that and see how it's fleshed out. But even then, when the whole world was lost in sin and doomed for destruction, Noah himself, must have spoke against it in some way. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. So what extent that looked like and happened, we don't know, but we get an indication that there was definitely dialogue and interaction, I'm sure, amongst the people that he was living with. He was a preacher to the people of that generation. And just likewise, there's foreshadowing Jesus when he came. Christ, to the people who were lost in sin, he gave warning, and he told them the way to safety that they could choose if they repented and believed. Something that crosses my mind too in reading these accounts from long ago in the Old Testament. One is left wondering how the world today compares with the world back then. Is what we're seeing now, is that equal to the evil that was going on then? Are we not quite there? Are we past that line? I don't know if it matters necessarily a whole lot, but it's something that comes to my mind, where we are in relation to the degree of wickedness back then. But regardless, little or big, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, and that judgment is coming on all unconfessed and unrepented sin. And just as Noah was a type of Christ speaking, whether in word or in action, against the world, and no one heeded his words, if we do not heed the words of Scripture, we too will be swept away in judgment. And that day that the Bible tells us of judgment that is coming will be sudden, it will be unstoppable and inescapable. Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39 speak about that, and it says, references to the times of Noah, it says, as in the days of Noah, so will shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The world would be going on living life, focused on themselves, getting married, drinking, eating, are the words, some of them specifics. Then all of a sudden it will come, just like the rain and the water began to fall. When the flood came, it will be swift and sure. God's judgment coming in the end of time, however, will not be with water, but by fire. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. It is a thought that we are left with, and we need to take care of, if we have not, if you have not yielded yourself and listened to the call of repentance, don't wait. Life will continue on up until the moment when the coming of the Lord takes place, and we need to be ready. Just like the people who were living in the times of Noah. Noah was building the ark, and we would believe that they had opportunity if they wanted to. And then when the time came and Noah was put in the boat, it was too late. The door was shut. the ark that God had purposed in his plans was the means of Noah's salvation, or the saving of him out of the flood by God's direction. It was what God had wanted for him. And Noah placed himself in that safety, in that place of safety, the ark. There was one door there, it tells us, lose my spot as to which there in verses 16, I believe it is. It says there, it only mentions one door into the ark. There was only one door into the ark. There was only one way for them to get into that place of safety, and so it is with us. There was only one door to salvation. Jesus said, I am that door. In Genesis chapter 7, in verse 16, it says that the Lord shut him in when the time for the rain and the water to start falling was there. They were in the boat in the ark there, and it says that the Lord shut him in. They were secure. When we are found in Christ, we are secure. We need to remember that. Jesus told us in John chapter 10 that we who have eternal life are safe and that nothing can pluck us out of his hand. Sometimes, I don't know if I should put this, it's a little bit not humorous, I guess, but when they were in the ark and it says that the Lord shut them in and they heard the torrents of water hitting against the wood and the water, I wonder if they were looking and wonder if they should put another layer of pitch on the outside or inside. I'm not sure. But I think I'm confident speaking, like Noah, the man that he was, when they followed God's word, he knew they were safe and they were secure because they were where God wanted them to be. Yes, it is possible that God could have saved Noah and his family another way, something that didn't take many years and much hard work on their part. And that's something else that this story kind of stood out to me a bit in looking. The story also shows us that our faith needs to work. And when we respond in faith to God's word, we need to show it in some way through action. Hebrews chapter 11 is another place where Noah is mentioned in verse 7. It says that by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet, moved with fear, he prepared an ark to the saving of his household. So by faith, he believed it, and by faith, he heard it, and he was moved. He was moved to do something, and he prepared the ark to the saving of his house. Would he have been saved if he believed God but said, I'll just hang around. He'll probably maybe come and get me like he did Enoch. In relation to the faith and works and how that, we can see that with Noah. One commentator said this in regards to that. He, that is God chose to employ Noah in that which was the means of his preservation, both for the trial of his faith and obedience, and to teach us that none shall be saved by Christ, but those who work out their salvation. I'll just read that one more time. God chose to employ Noah in that which was the means of his preservation, both for the trial of his faith and obedience, and to teach us that none shall be saved by Christ, but those only who work out their salvation. It's important for us to remember, too. James echoes those words. Just as with Noah, God has a plan of salvation, or a way of saving, to save us from the consequences of sin that permeates the world and us. Salvation is God's doing. It is his work, but it also takes us to respond in faith to him. We need to place ourselves in the ark of safety. And if we do not put ourselves in Jesus and are outside of Christ, when the end comes, we will be swept away. Today is the day of salvation. No man knows the day or the hour. Don't delay. As the story unfolds with Noah and the ark, when the people, when the rain began to fall, you can imagine their minds, it hit them the reality of what they knew they were rejecting all those years. Today is the day of salvation. We look at the story of Noah, see how God had the plan for him, and God saved him through the building of the ark and the preserving of the animals and life to begin and start new. And it's a lesson for us in several ways. There are other ways that it can be applicable that I didn't comment on here today. This is not exhaustive, but it was just a good reminder of the power that sin has and can take us to degrees and places farther than we realize, and how that will put us in a dangerous place being under God's judgment if we don't repent of that and turn from that. Today is the day of salvation. Enter the ark and be safe from the judgment. Be found in Christ. With those thoughts in mind, those who can, let's kneel for prayer.